First John chapter 5. Today our focus will be on verses 4 and 5, beginning reading at verse 1. Everyone believing, that is a present participle, the person who is in the constant state of believing. And I mentioned to you last week that people who have believed at one time that are not born of the Spirit of God, it talks about them believing in the past. The person who has been born of God continually believes. There is no such thing as an unbelieving believer in the Bible. Everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from out of God. And everyone loving the one who has given birth is loving also the one who has been born from him. In this we know that we are loving the children of God, whenever we should love God and we should keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, in order that we should keep his commandments. And his commandments are not heavy or burdensome, because everything which has been born from God is overcoming the world. And this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one overcoming the world if not the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God? First John chapter 5, as I mentioned to you last week, is a summary of all the things that John has mentioned in the first four chapters. We have entitled this chapter, The Assurance of Eternal Life. The Assurance of Eternal Life. Because eight times John mentions the term we know or you know. So he's saying all these things to assure those who do belong to Christ that they have eternal life. These assurances are presented in what we're calling seven evidences. Not requirements, but evidences. There are seven evidences in a person's life that they are born of the Spirit of God. Number one, in verse 1, believing correct doctrine about the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 1 and 2, loving God and the children of God. That characteristic is the evidence that a person belongs to Christ. The third evidence, verses 4 and 5 for today, evidence that a person is overcoming the world. The fourth evidence in verses 6 through 12, a person is receiving the testimony of God that he gave concerning his Son. The fifth evidence, verses 14 through 17, trusting answered prayer. Trusting answered prayer. The sixth evidence, verses 18 and 19, overcoming the practice of sin. And the seventh evidence in verse 20, dwelling in the truth. A person who's born of God is continually dwelling in the truth. Well, last week we took verses 1 and 2. The first two evidences, notice how verse 1 starts out. Everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from God. And again, it's presented in a way that these are evidences that a person has been born from God. The first thing is that everyone believing, the state or condition that a person is in their belief. They are continually believing. It's impossible for a believer not to believe. And then what that believer believes, that Jesus is the Christ. Ho Christos for the Christ here is making reference to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointing of God, full anointing of God. This person has been born from out of God. And there's also a second evidence that is connected with the first. Everyone loving Again, there's a present participle. Everybody who is in a condition, a continual expression from their life of loving the one who has given birth, that would be God. But notice the factual statement. Everyone loving the one who has given birth is also loving the one who has been born from him. Not should love, but is loving. It's a factual statement. Here's the test. Verse 2, in this we know. Here's your certainty, your assurance. In this we know that we are loving the children of God. That is, whenever we should love God and we should keep or do his commandments. So the question would be, well, if everyone who is loving the one who gives birth, that's God, is loving the one who has been born from him, how do I know that I do love the children of God? He says, in this we know that we love the children of God. Two things is when we love God and we keep his commandments. If you notice in that test there, it has nothing to do with a human action expressed to another human being. I do not prove my love for Christ and my love for you by doing humanistic things for you. I mean, that might happen in the course of time to help out or to do, but the greatest love that I could show anybody in my family, friends, neighbors, and especially the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ is to love the Lord and keep his commandments. When I compromise with my obedience to Christ in order to be helpful to you or to not get you upset, I'm not loving you. So the test is that whenever we should love God above everything and everybody else, and when we should do his commandments, that's the greatest testimony that we have with one another. So the first two characteristics are believing the right doctrine that Jesus is the anointing of God in human form. And secondly, the person is loving the Lord and the children of God by being obedient to God. Verse 3 tells us, for the love of God is this. Here's the purpose. In order that we should keep his commandments. The word keep here is again one of those prison watch guard terms. This one means to guard from without. That is, the love of God is this, being sensitive that things from outside that's in the world would not interfere in keeping his commandments. Is it an attitude, a word of attitude, of guarding to make sure nothing interferes with the commandments of God. And his commandments are not burdensome. It's the word for heavy. His commandments are not heavy. We saw from Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His commandments are not heavy and grievous. What he's saying is, I'll never give you, lead you in a way that is so heavy that you cannot carry it. As a matter of fact, we saw from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God provides the way. He is our escape. He is faithful to give us the strength to carry whatever burden is there. But it is interesting in verse 4, as we take verses 4 and 5 this morning, notice what the first word of verse 4 is, because. This explains why God's commandments are not burdensome and heavy. It tells us the reason why is two of the greatest verses in the Bible. Is because everything which has been born from God, notice this factual statement, is overcoming the world. And this is the victory, notice the aorist participle, which has overcome the world, our faith. Three things I want to mention here. First of all, the factual statement that everyone is born from God is always overcoming the world. A believer in the Bible, a true believer in Jesus Christ, is never presented as someone who has to overcome. And that's a big teaching in the body of Christ today, is that you have to overcome. You've got to get the victory. You've got to claim the promises. The Bible, in association with true believers, those who have been born of God, makes a factual statement by saying, here is the evidence that you are saved. Here's the evidence that you have been born of the Spirit of God. Everything which has been born from God is overcoming the world. Secondly, notice what he says. And this is the victory which has overcome the world. So it's something in the past. Something happened in the past. It has. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Notice, those of you following from the outline, our faith is an apposition to, equal to, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In the past, the moment that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we became overcomers. It is impossible for the world or for Satan to overcome us. We don't have to claim anything. We don't have to do anything. We just have to have some understanding so that we can be at peace and not fall for some of the teachings that tell us that we as believers need to work at it and overcome, or else Satan will overcome you. That's not what the Bible says. The evidence that a person is saved is that, or has been born from God, is that they are all the time overcoming the world. And this began to take place the moment that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, this truth cannot be gauged by the flesh or the physical circumstances. There have been many days that I look back over the day's activities, and it doesn't look like I overcame the world. It looked like the world beat me up pretty bad, you know? I mean, where's the victory, right? The flesh is stressed out. The flesh is pretty beat up. My circumstances beat me up. But here's the victory. I'm still in Christ, and Christ is still in me. Nothing has changed in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I might at the end of the day feel like, you know, I left Jesus at the breakfast table. Because of what's happening in the flesh and how I evaluate things in the human. But in reality, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Trial, tribulation, hardship, even death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Our problem is that we're so influenced by the flesh, it's just part of our natural nature, that we hear scriptures like this and we apply it to the physical realm and say, I haven't overcome the world. The world overcame me today or this week or this month. Might even be a bad year, you know. It looks like and I feel like I don't have the victory. That's not the victory. The flesh is not the victory. The point is that there is absolutely nothing can happen to the person who's truly been born of the Spirit of God. Nothing can happen to separate us from Christ. We are always overcoming the world. Now here's why. In John chapter 16, verse 33, that's John 16, 33, Jesus said these things, speaking to his disciples before he died, these things I have spoken to you, in order that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of courage. I overcame the world. He used an aorist tense, past action. He says, in me you can have peace because I overcame the world. So the moment that I receive Jesus Christ, I receive the one who has already overcome the world in my spirit. Now listen to 1 John 4:4, the chapter right before this one. Remember in 1 John chapter 4, John was talking about the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world, who are going to lead people astray, who are going to influence people with false teaching. But in 1 John 4:4, John says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. Perfect tense. You stand in the condition of having already overcome the spirit of Antichrist and the false teachers that are in the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. He's talking about the false teaching. He's talking about the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but he says to people who are born of God that they have already overcome them. The reason? Because greater is Christ in us than the spirit that's in the world. So Christ overcame the world. He came to reside within us. We're born of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of Christ has come to live within the one who has already overcome. And because he is the overcomer, we overcome. It isn't anything that we do. As a matter of fact, it's just one more thing about the Christian faith that is provided for the believer, so the believer can be at peace, like Jesus said in John 16:33. He says, I'm telling you these things because you're going to have phleipsis. You're going to have stress, tribulation while you're in the world. But in me, I want you to have peace because I have already overcome the world. But it's just another area of the Christian life that within the body of Christ today, people are teaching that you have to work at it to overcome. When in reality, what the Bible is encouraging us to do is turn to Christ within and be at peace, because whatever trouble and stress is coming at us today, by the end of the day, we're still going to be with Christ. He's still going to be with us. Spiritually, nothing has changed. Satan is playing a chess game with us in the physical realm. But we're going to make it through the day. We are overcoming. Now, it's kind of interesting because many people use the messages, the seven messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, to try to encourage people, Christians, to believe and to overcome. I have those seven messages here. In each message to the seven churches in Revelation, the Lord mentions the overcomers. And it is said in such a way in the English translations to make it sound like a challenge when it isn't. In each instance, it is what is called a present participle. To the person who is overcoming, not the one who should or might or could. It's to the his remarks of repentance is to the people who are already overcoming. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's the message to the church at Ephesus. The Lord presents the good points about the church and also says, I have something against you. You have left your first love. In verse 7 of Revelation chapter 2, it says, to the one who is overcoming, present participle, even as Jesus is speaking, there are those in the church who are born of God that are overcoming all of this. They are going to respond because they're overcoming. To the one overcoming, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. His second message, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, to the church in Smyrna. In verse 11, after telling them what he has against them and encouraging them to keep with the faith, he says to them, Revelation 2:11, the one who is overcoming will never be injured in the second death. We die physically, and there will be a second death. We die spiritually. We'll take all these things when we get into the book of Revelation here in a couple of weeks, few weeks. Again, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, the Lord's message to Pergamos. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, to the one who is overcoming, I will give to eat from the manna which has been hidden, and I will give him a white stone. And upon the stone I will give a new name which has been written, which no one knew except the one receiving it. The promises to the one overcoming. Again, not a challenge, but the one who is constantly in a state of overcoming. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, the Lord's message to the church in Thyatira. In chapter 2, verse 26, he says, and the one who is overcoming and the one who is keeping my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule over them with a rod of iron. And I will give him the morning star. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the Lord's message to the church in Sardis. In Revelation 3:5, the Lord says, the one who is overcoming will be clothed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, the one who is overcoming, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, that's stationary, never to go out anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God, and I will write upon him the name of the city of my God, and I will write upon him my new name. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, to the church in Laodicea, in Revelation 3:21, he says, to the one who is overcoming, every one of these are present participles, to the one who is overcoming, I will give to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, past tense, and sit with my Father in his throne. What a climax to the promises. The Lord is speaking directly to the ones who are overcoming. They are the ones who will overcome the false teaching. They're the ones who are going to overcome all the things that the Lord said was wrong with the churches. As a matter of fact, if you remember from reading Revelation chapters 2 and 3, at the end of each message to the church, the Lord says, the one who has an ear, let him hear. Interesting, in the Greek, there's no let him. It literally says, to the one who has an ear, hear the command. And so the people who are overcoming, people who have the Spirit of God living inside of them, their spiritual hearing is activated when the Lord says, listen. That's why the Lord spoke in parables, so that his disciples will come and find out what the answer is, but to the crowds, to the public crowds, it was just stories, and so that they could not understand the truth. And even then, in the parable of the sower, he says, the one who has an ear, hear. And to the crowds, they wouldn't. So it is interesting that the very command of Christ at the end of each message to each one of these churches, he says, to the one who has an ear. That doesn't mean the people went up there and felt the side of their head and said, yeah, I got one. That have a spiritual ear to hear. And it's activated when he says, hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. So there was an individual message for each church, but each church was supposed to listen to all seven messages, as it represents just about every situation in the church that you can imagine. Christ's complete message. And Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is the Lord's final message to the church, which the book of Revelation says is prophecy. And that's why the book says in Revelation 22 about not adding to it or taking away from it. That's Christ's final prophecy. He will not prophesy more. So today, the gift of prophecy, and the word prophecy just means a spokesperson. Prophecy today is the ministry of God's word. If you minister and study the book of Revelation, you are presenting prophecy. But there is no additional prophecy after the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation warns us about that. Now, going back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, his commandments are not burdensome or heavy, because everything which has been born from God is overcoming the world. There's no such thing as not being able to obey the Lord. Nothing stops us from obeying the Lord, because we are overcoming the world. Now Satan through the world might bash us in the head a little bit, but that doesn't stop us. It's impossible for God to stop, for Satan to stop somebody from obeying the things of the Lord. Everything that has been born from God is overcoming the world, and this is the victory which has already overcome the world, our faith. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we became overcomers. Verse 5 says, and who is the one overcoming the world? And again, the word overcoming is a present participle. It's who is the one who is continually overcoming the world, if not the one believing, and again, believing is a participle, the one who is continually believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not a statement that one quotes. And if you can quote the statement, Jesus is the Son of God, or I believe Jesus is the Son of God, it's not asking people to make a proclamation. Because if you remember our presentation a couple of weeks ago, the term Son of God to the Jew is equivalent to God himself. In John chapter 5, you remember, and in John chapter 10, the Jews sought to kill Jesus, not only because he broke the Sabbath day in their eyes, but also that he made himself God. And Jesus said, why are you angry with me because I said I'm the Son of God? When Jesus told them, I am the Son of God, they knew that that was equivalent to God. In our section here, in 1 John chapter 5, when we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to we'll find out who Jesus Christ is. He says in verse 20 of 1 John chapter 5, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given to us a ministry, a service, in order that we might know the truth. And we are in the truth, in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God. What it says. And eternal life. Do you know that eternal life is the person of Christ? I have eternal life because I have the Son. Those are two titles for the Lord. Number one, the true God. And number two, eternal life. This is the assurance of eternal life, that you have the true God, who is the Son of God. And if you have the Son, you have life. Eternal life is just not a promise that comes along with Jesus. He is eternal life because he lives forever. You see, when Christ's Spirit comes into my spirit, that will never change throughout eternity. Do you know that? When my spirit leaves my body, it is both the Spirit of Christ and my spirit that leave. And when I spend eternity in heaven, it is both Christ in my spirit that is in heaven in eternity forever. His Spirit never leaves my spirit. I have eternal life. I have never-ending life. I have life forever because Christ lives forever. And he is the one that dwells in me. So you see, it's an evidence. It's not a requirement or a challenge. What John is saying is that if you have been born of God, you are overcoming the world. It might not look like it, but just like Jesus said in John chapter 9, don't judge by the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Our spiritual relationship with Christ, in fact, our own spiritual condition, is not judged by the physical realm, nor by the flesh. My position in Christ and my relationship with Christ never changes, no matter what. My attention changes. If I'm locked into the physical world, mentally and emotionally and even physically into the world around me. Yeah, it's going to put me through the ringer. Overcoming is not something that I have to work at. It's something that I trust. It's already happening. So I can stop trying to overcome. And I can be at peace knowing that Christ is going to take me through. I'm going to overcome it. The victory is that we pass through, and it never changes our relationship with Christ. Spiritually, we're always in the same condition. It is Satan's weapon to try to get us mentally occupied with the physical world, thinking that that's spirituality. Get us upset, thinking that the Lord's really not helping us. Where is he when we need him? And he's the one that's just taking us right on through. No changes. This is the third evidence. First evidence is a person is believing the truth, true doctrine about Jesus Christ. And we'll see in 2 John that John's going to say, if somebody doesn't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, don't let him in your house. So the doctrine of Jesus Christ is the basis for everything. Secondly, the person is loving God and the children of God. That's ongoing. And thirdly, a person who has been born of God is overcoming the world and will make it to the end because Jesus overcame the world. All ties together. But it's all based on the finished work of Christ, not our efforts. Unfortunately, today, spirituality is judged by the physical realm. Physical health, physical wealth, whether we're a success in the physical realm. But in the reality, the Lord just wants us to be at peace because he's taking us through. We are already overcoming. And he wants us to be at peace. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for yet another time with you. We thank you that the truth of your word, as it truly does, sets us free. We pray that the message of the sufficiency and the completeness in Christ will be embedded in our hearts and minds, and that we will trust the Lord who has already overcome the world, trust the Lord who lives in us, that we have already overcome the spirit of Antichrist, the false teaching and teachers in the world, and that one day we will sit with you in your throne because you overcame, and we are now the overcomers because you are overcoming in us. Lord, teach us to be at peace. Teach us not only to believe that we are overcoming, but to know that we are, and to not judge our spirituality or spiritual condition by the physical realm. Rather, teach us to trust and be at peace based on Jesus Christ and his finished work for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.